reading verses 26 and 27 and then chapter 2, verse 7, which is the same passage as we read several weeks ago. This sermon is a follow-up to that sermon. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence among us today. I thank you, Father, for the promise we have in your word that wherever two or more are gathered together, there you are in the midst of us. There's something about the body of Christ coming together that has power. We know that you are a God who's present everywhere. There's nowhere you are not, and yet at the same time, Father, when the community of your people come together, you are present in a way that's different from those other times. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would accomplish the purpose that he would seek to accomplish as we are together. That he would speak as only he can to each individual heart here and reveal truth. And I pray, Father, that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, I was speaking with you about a theology of the body and how that the high regard in which the physical body of a human being is held in the Bible flows out of the biblical understanding of what it means to be a human being. So in order to understand what it means to be a human being, we looked at the creation accounts in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In those accounts, we discovered that human beings were originally created as embodied spirits made in the image and likeness of God, with neither the body alone nor the spirit alone being sufficient to define a human being. Human beings are, by God's creation intent, embodied spirits. The spirit does not pre-exist the physical body of a human being, and the physical body does not pre-exist the spirit. Both the spirit and the physical body of a human being are created at the moment of conception as the one person God makes each human to be. The only time of separation of the body and the spirit is that time between the physical death and the resurrection of the dead, which is an unnatural separation that is the result of sin. Another truth we saw a few weeks ago that flows out of the creation accounts in Genesis is the dignity and worth present in us as human beings as a consequence of having been made in the image and likeness of God. In fact, we learn from the Bible that even after Adam's sin and the fall from God's creation intent, the image and likeness of God, though now an image and likeness distorted by sin, still remains in human beings. In Genesis 9, verse 6, in prescribing capital punishment for the taking of a human life, the reason given for this ultimate punishment is, "For in the image of God, he made man." In James chapter 3, verse 9, as we're told about the incompatibility of using our tongues to both bless God and curse men, the reason given is because men have been made in the likeness of God. In the Old Testament book of Psalms, we're also reminded of the dignity still present in human beings, even after the fall. In Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, David writes, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. So human beings, originally made in the image and likeness of God, continue to bear that image and likeness, though broken, and as a result, continue to have dignity and worth. And since the image and likeness of God applies to both the spirit and the physical body of a human being, because human beings are embodied spirits, then both the spirit and the physical body of a human being have dignity and worth and should be treated with respect. It is this respect that we're to have for the human body that lays behind the prohibitions and commands in the Bible as to how we use and treat the human body. So we find prohibitions in the Bible against murder, against doing physical harm to one another, against disfiguring the human body, which includes prohibitions against tattoos, piercings, the disfiguring of the beard and hair of men, men having long hair and women having short hair, men wearing women's clothing and women wearing men's clothing, prohibitions against gluttony and drunkenness, prohibitions against sexual immorality, which basically includes any use of the body that is outside of God's design and creation intent of marital love between a husband and a wife. In today's postmodern and narcissistic culture, people believe they can do with their bodies whatever they please. But this perspective is contrary to a biblical perspective on the human body, in that no human being has constructed his or her own body. It was given by God. Which means then that we are accountable to God as to how we use or misuse the body he has made. We are not free to simply do with our bodies as we please. We are answerable to God for how we treat our body, as well as how we treat the bodies of our fellow human beings. The Apostle Paul especially stresses the proper stewardship of our bodies as Christians in the warnings that he gives against sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, we're told, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's instructive that in every culture that embraced Christianity, one of the cultural changes that always followed was the way in which the human body was regarded and treated. The pagan Middle Eastern cultures, the Germanic tribes, the Norse, the Slavs, the African, South American, Australian, and Asian peoples, many of these cultures practiced tattooing, piercing, the disfiguring and unnatural dyeing of beards and hair. Yet in all of these cultures, these practices of artificially disfiguring the human body, dehumanizing the body, were abandoned after their embrace of the Christian faith and the application of the biblical perspective on the respect to be shown a human body. In an interview on Pints with Aquinas, a Catholic podcast, the host Matt Frad was speaking with conservative Anglican theologian Calvin Robinson about the disfiguring of physical appearance that seems to be growing in the Western cultures. "I don't think there's something strictly immoral about doing ridiculous things with your hair and getting piercings and things, but it feels like you're on the road trying to look less human," Frad noted. Calvin Robinson responded, "Well, I'll say there is something immoral about it. It's an affront to God. If we are made in God's image and He designed us, He knew us before we were born, He created us that way, to physically manipulate our bodies and alter them when there's nothing physically wrong with them is to say, I don't want to be in your image. I want to be in my own image. And that goes back to Genesis, to wanting to be our own gods and separating ourselves from Him." Along the line of this observation, Susan Benson writes in Written on the Body, "What certainly is central to a lot of contemporary tattoo and piercing talk is the idea of individuation, my separating myself from the rest of humankind. Or as one contributor to Body Art Enzyme put it, getting a tattoo is a declaration of me-ness. The practice of tattooing, Anderson goes on to note, treats the body as an object of our self-construction. In addition to the abandonment of practices such as tattooing, piercings, and the unnatural coloring of the hair and skin that were present in pagan cultures, the sexual immorality, perversion, abortion, and infanticide practiced by those cultures were also eventually outlawed because of the Christian perspective on the inherent dignity and worth of every human being. And this biblical focus on treating the physical human body in a way that recognizes and is consistent with its inherent dignity and worth isn't limited to simply how we regard and treat the human body while the body is alive. It extends to the way in which we treat and regard the human body after death. In the earliest accounts in the Bible as to how the bodies of the dead were treated, the physical body after death was placed in a tomb or buried in the earth. For example, after Abraham's wife Sarah died, we're told in Genesis 23 that Abraham purchased land from Ephron the Hittite so he could place Sarah's body in a cave. Abraham himself was also later buried in the same cave, as was his son Isaac and Isaac's wife Rebekah. And after the death of Isaac's son Jacob in Egypt, Joseph asked and was granted permission by Pharaoh to return to the promised land to bury his father. Then before Joseph died in Egypt, he made his brothers swear that his body would be taken back to his homeland and buried there after the Israelites returned to the promised land. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, we find the people of Israel honoring that request as they leave Egypt. They take Joseph's body with them so they can bury his body back in his homeland. Also, after Moses died, after entering the promised land, we're told in Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day." The Lord did not cast Moses' body into the Red Sea or consume his body with fire. The Lord buried Moses' body after his physical death. Moreover, this universal practice by God's people of burial or entombment, rather than disposing of the body in some other way, continued to be the practice throughout Old Testament times and into the time of the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're told about the burial of John the Baptist, Ananias and Sapphira, Stephen. We find the body of Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus buried in a tomb when Jesus has men remove the stone covering the door of the tomb and restores Lazarus to life. And of course, Jesus' own body was buried in a tomb provided by Joseph of Arimathea after Jesus' crucifixion, from which Jesus was resurrected on the third day, prefiguring our bodily resurrection. Additionally, this practice of burial or entombment of the bodies by both Jews and Christians continued after New Testament times as Christianity spread through the world. In fact, this change in the way a culture treated a dead body was one of the signs of the Christian conversion of a culture. In his book, Conversion and Cultural Change, Burial Paradigms in Viking Age Iceland, Orv Eystensson writes, "When, for instance, we observe that cremations disappear with the introduction of Christian burial customs in Northern Europe, it seems inescapable that this must have been because cremation was contrary to Christian teaching. Like many people in the Near East, the Jews had preferred burial, and like many Jewish customs, this one was favored by early Christians, becoming one of several that, to their minds at least, set them apart from Roman pagans who had overwhelmingly practiced cremation. So abhorrent, apparently, was cremation to the Christians of late antiquity that their persecutors are said to have cremated the remains of martyrs out of spite, following the twisted logic that thwarting the Christians' hope of being resurrected might terrorize them out of their religion." The Jewish people also continued to practice burial or entombment down to the present day, with the Jewish Talmud strictly forbidding cremation and condemning it as a heathen practice. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible speaks of the great dishonor a person is shown when not given a proper burial after death. "If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they may be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things and he does not have even a proper burial, then I say better the miscarriage than he." Human beings made in the image and likeness of God as embodied spirits always have dignity and worth in both body and spirit, which means that the human body should always, in life or in death, be treated with reverence and respect. The fact that at physical death, the spirit separates from the body does not mean that the body is then inconsequential. The fact that the believer in Jesus will receive a glorified body in the resurrection does not mean that the present body has no more value. It is this present body that goes into the grave that will be resurrected and glorified one day. It is this present body that is one with the spirit of the person who has passed away, even though temporarily separated. In his book on caring for the dead, St. Augustine pointed out that the ways in which the Romans had killed the Christians and burned the bodies of Christians, throwing their ashes into the Tiber River, would in no way prevent God from resurrecting the bodies of those Christians. Not even being eaten by beasts can prevent the rising again of bodies on which not a hair of their head will perish, Augustine asserted. The bodies of many Christians then have not been covered by the earth, but none of them have been separated from heaven and earth, the whole of which God fills with his presence. He knows from where to resuscitate what he has created. But then Augustine goes on to point out that just because God is able to resurrect the bodies of those eaten by animals or burned in fire, this doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how the body is treated after death. This does not mean, he writes, that the bodies of the departed are to be despised and flung aside. For just as the greater the affection one has for his parents, the more treasured are the father's clothing and ring and all such things to those who survive him. In the same way, the bodies themselves should not be neglected, since we wear them and are joined to them more closely than anything which we ourselves put on. For our bodies are not some ornament or aid which is added from outside, but belongs to the very nature of man. So also in ancient times, the funerals of just men were arranged with dutiful piety, and their funerals were celebrated and burials provided for. The Lord himself also, when he was about to rise on the third day, both proclaimed and commended for preaching the good work of the pious woman who had poured a precious perfume over his limbs and did it for his burial. And the gospel commemorated with praise those who took Christ's body from the cross and carefully and with reverent honor saw it wrapped and laid in the tomb. So why then has cremation of the body become an acceptable practice among Christians in recent years, since burial or entombment have been the universal Christian practice since the beginning? Well, the first answer, and the one that is given most frequently, is because of the cheaper expense of cremation compared to burial. But there is another answer that has to have been believed in order to make possible this answer. And that answer is a philosophical answer and related to how the physical body is seen. Over the past century, rather than having a Christian perspective on the reverence due the physical body, a more Hindu, Buddhist, or Gnostic disdain for the physical body has subtly crept into Western thinking. For instance, you'll even hear some Christians say things like, "It doesn't matter what they do with this body after I die because I won't be there." Or, "Since the body will eventually return to dust anyway, what's wrong with speeding up the process?" But both of these justifications for cremation are evidence of the low regard the culture has come to have for the human body and the failure to recognize the Christian perspective that respect and reverence should be shown the human body even after the spirit has separated from the body. In speaking of the respect to be shown a human body even after death, the early Christian theologian Maximus the Confessor wrote, "The body after its separation from the soul at death is not simply called a body, but the body of a person. Indeed, the body of a certain person." Gregory of Nyssa, another early Christian teacher, pointed out that when you see the body of someone who has died, it is as though the person were fully present. That's because since a human being is an embodied spirit, even when the spirit is separated from the body, which remember is only a temporary separation, that body is still a part of the identity of that human being. It is that body that goes into the grave that will one day be resurrected. True, that resurrected body will be glorified for the believer in Jesus, but the body that will be glorified is still that very body that went into the grave. Just as Jesus' body that was glorified after his resurrection was the very body that was placed in the tomb. The only difference between the believer and Jesus is that Jesus' body was only in the grave 3 days, whereas the bodies of believers are in the graves many years. But it is still that same body that will be resurrected and glorified. So from the very beginning of the church, Christians and the Jewish people before them have not rejected cremation because they feared God would not be able to reconstitute a cremated body. Nor was cremation rejected because cremation was not available to them. As mentioned earlier, the Romans, as well as most ancient cultures, routinely burned the bodies after death. Cremation was rejected by the Jewish people and the Christians because of the high regard in which a human body was held and the biblical perspective that the burning of a human body is the dishonoring of a human body and the dishonoring of the person whose body it is. So again, since burial has been the universal practice of Christians in all times and in all places, how has this pagan practice of cremation made its way back into the Western world? According to Thomas Lacker in his book, The Work of the Dead, A Cultural History of Mortal Remains, the anti-Christian Jacobin revolutionaries in France were the first to reintroduce public cremation to the West in the late 1700s, and they did it specifically as an alternative to Christian burial. Charles de Preux, a French humanist and Jacobin, was publicly burned after his death on a funeral pyre by the Jacobins, with his ashes being sent to the local Temple of Reason, formerly Notre Dame Cathedral, which had been renamed by the anti-Christian revolutionaries. Cremation was seen by these revolutionaries as an act of anti-Christian protest and a return to long-established cultural practices that existed prior to the introduction of Christianity into Europe. After Napoleon's rise to power, which was in part due to a public reaction against the radical excesses of these revolutionaries, cremation was again outlawed in France, but was made legal again by the French Third Republic in 1889. Cremation was brought back into Italy by the Masons and into Germany by the Marxists and fascists. When the Bolsheviks gained power in Russia in the early 1900s, they also advocated for cremation rather than burial because they saw cremation as practical, scientific, a rejection of religion, and that it would create an alternative to the dangerous space of the cemetery. The communists saw the cemeteries as a visible expression of Christian belief in resurrection that would undermine their efforts to promote atheism. So as an intentional act of desecration, the first crematorium was built by the communists in Moscow in 1927 on the site of the great Donskoy Monastery. In the 19th and early 20th centuries, as cremation began to make its way back into the Western world, evangelical churches in Europe opposed the burning of the dead. And in the Catholic Church, it was unthinkable. Thomas Lacker writes, "Priests were forbidden to give last rites to those who had asked their bodies be cremated. Ashes were excluded from burial in church cemeteries. And as for the Jews," Lacker added, "cremation meant the same thing, apostasy." As for the United States, the first cremation occurred in Washington, Pennsylvania in 1876 by Dr. Francis Julius Lemoyne. Dr. Lemoyne had approached several cemeteries about building a crematorium and had been flatly rejected, so he decided to build one himself. And at the first cremation in Lemoyne's crematorium, excerpts from Charles Darwin and the Hindu scriptures were read. In Stephen Prothero's book, Purified by Fire, A History of Cremation in America, Prothero points out that the cremation advocates in the United States were primarily the followers of alternative religions and liberal Christians who argued strenuously against the traditional Christian notion of the human person as a body-soul unity. Their aim, Prothero writes, was to replace traditional Christianity with a more attractive version. So how successful have they been in replacing Christian burial with cremation? In 1900, 99.99% of Americans were buried or entombed after death, with only 0.03% being cremated. By 1960, 96% of Americans were still being buried or entombed. But in 2001, after the introduction of Eastern philosophies and the Christian cultural disintegration that began to accelerate in the 1960s, The percentage being given a Christian burial rather than being cremated had fallen to 74%. By 2015, a majority of Americans were choosing cremation. In 2022, 59% of those who died in the United States were cremated instead of having a traditional Christian burial. And a number of factors have contributed to this choice, with the number one being the cheaper cost of cremation compared with burial. But I believe the only reason Christians ever consider this option is because of the failure of the churches to speak about this issue and to explain the theological and historical reasons as to why Christian burial and not cremation has always been the practice of Christians. Other factors that I believe have contributed to the choice of cremation include the decline of those who actively identify as Christians in America and the nominal Christian faith of so many, the influence of Buddhist, Hindu, and New Age thought, especially from the 1960s on, which sees the body as only a temporary housing for the spirit and even a prison from which the spirit needs to be freed. Additionally, there are all the positive and sentimental portrayals of cremation that people have seen in TV shows and movies over the past 60 years, and the growing number of people choosing cremation, which has led to the normalization of a practice which was largely seen even as little as 50 years ago as unthinkable. So these are among the reasons for the growing practice of cremation in the United States and the larger Western world, though none of these explanations change the reality that cremation, the burning of the human body, is clearly inconsistent with historical Christian and Jewish practice. In his book, Earthen Vessels, Matthew Anderson writes, "Because Christians believe the body is intrinsically good, we have historically been wary of cremation. Cremation seems to say that the body is only a tool, but if our bodies are who we are because we are embodied spirits, then our bodies deserve honor and care. It's hard to see how destroying the body through cremation honors it, as by doing so, we intentionally contribute to its destruction." And as with other manifestations of our abandonment of a Christian worldview, this lack of respect for the human body has a slippery slope and is evidenced by the ways in which the cremated remains of humans are now being treated. The cremated remains of human beings are being mixed with ashes and ink and then used as tattoos. Mixing the ashes with paint and then creating a portrait of the dead person. Putting ashes in stuffed animals, mixing the ashes in fireworks. I know there may be sentimental motives behind these actions, but in reality, they are trivializing and demeaning the physical body of a human being, a person made in the image and likeness of God and deserving of reverence and respect. Moreover, since the assumption behind cremation is that the physical body simply needs to be disposed of after death, other even more desecrating alternatives to cremation are now being chosen. Human composting, in which the human body is turned into fertilizer. Disposing of the body in tubs of acid. Leaving the body outside so it can be exposed to the elements with the remains available as food for scavenging animals and birds. These kinds of dehumanizing treatment of human bodies after death are especially being advocated in Europe now, but they are also present in America. The justification given for such desecrating treatment of a human body is that cremation is adding to greenhouse gases and further global warming. So now, not only do alternatives to burial need to be found, but we need to find alternatives to cremation. In truth, though, it shouldn't surprise us that as the United States and the Western world have turned away from their Judeo-Christian heritage and have become more open to alternative worldviews, cultural practices within the Western world, including how we treat our dead, have begun to change and become more pagan. This devaluing of the human body so that the spirit is seen as having worth, but the physical body is seen as disposable, is decidedly not part of a Christian perspective on the human body, nor of what it means to be a human being. That's because the Christian perspective is that as human beings, we are both body and spirit, with a dignity and worth that applies to both body and spirit as whole persons made in the image and likeness of God. So all of this means that from a Christian perspective, what we do with our physical body and the physical bodies of other people matters. And that the physical body is deserving in both life and in death of being treated with dignity and respect. In his article, Cremation or Burial, Does Our Choice Matter?, Justin Dillehay offers these closing words, which I'll also use as my own today. Given that Christians have almost universally practiced burial until recently, we should stop and think before simply following the current cultural trend. Death rituals do not arise in a cultural and theological vacuum. Burial is a decidedly Christian act in that it better represents the biblical examples, biblical analogies, and biblical teachings on the human body. So as our culture paganizes, let's be countercultural. Let's reclaim Christian burial. Please bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you that you have created us in your image and likeness. And that even though broken now, that image and likeness still remains within us, giving us dignity and worth, and demanding that we be treated with respect, Lord. A respect that is due both the spirit and the physical body of a person. A respect that is due in both life and in death. Father, I thank you for the Christians who have gone before us and for the reverence they had for the human body. I thank you that their teachings transformed cultures, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we have inherited that heritage. And I pray, Lord, that we won't abandon it, that we won't return to the pagan practices that our ancestors through their sharing of the gospel of Jesus, saved us from. Father, help us to have a high regard for what it means to be a human being. Help us to have a high regard for our bodies, to treat them in ways that show that we have reverence and respect for them, in both life and in death. And while you're thinking about these things, maybe talking with God about them, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know this God who made you in his image and likeness. This God who wants a relationship with you, beginning now and going on into forever. The Bible tells us there's only one way to have this relationship. And that is through the Son. He who has the Son has life. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John, he who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus is the only way. And so if you're with us this morning and you're aware of your need for a Savior, you're aware of the brokenness and the sin in your life, and you want forgiveness and cleansing and the wholeness that God can bring, this is your chance. All you need to do is raise your hand. I will pray the prayer aloud. You can repeat the word silently to God. It isn't the words that are magical. It's the attitude of your heart. But if the words match the attitude of your heart, God hears and God gives you what you ask for. All you need to do is raise your hand. Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. We have been influenced by the culture around us, Lord. Sometimes in ways that we don't even fully understand. And that attitude that I can do with my body whatever I choose to do with my body is pervasive in this culture. It is an attitude that even affects us as Christians, Lord, and which causes us to not show the proper respect we ought for our own bodies. And Father, I know that the worldview has definitely shaped, or I should say is beginning to shape, the Christian perspective on burial. So that a practice like cremation, which would not have even been considered 50 years ago by Christians, is now being considered, Lord. Help us to understand, Father, that this is an act of desecration. Help us to understand that both Jews and Christians down through the ages have understood this reality and have chosen to treat the body of one who has passed away with reverence and respect, has laid it in cemeteries, which means resting places. That's what the word cemetery means, a resting place. It's a recognition that that body which has gone to the grave will one day be reunited with that spirit and glorified. So that these cemeteries are simply temporary places for those bodies of human beings who should be shown reverence and respect. In our present culture, Lord, help us to be countercultural, to show the reverence due the human body, both in life and in death. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.